If you will, open your Bible with me tonight to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. The title, as you see in your Bible, for this psalm is simply a Psalm of David. But I'm going to look at it tonight as it is a prayer of David. A prayer of David. You know, the disciples of the Lord Jesus asked him one day to teach them to pray. And that's a prayer I'm sure that most all of us have prayed at one time or the other, that the Lord would teach us to pray. And that is the way that I would like for us to look at this psalm tonight, to look at it as a guide to prayer, as a guide to prayer. It's a prayer of David. And as such, it contains plenty of instructions concerning prayer. Now, we're not going to have time to look at all of the verses. And there's so many different subjects. I believe almost every verse you could preach a message from. But I want to point out five things to us from this psalm tonight about prayer, a guide to prayer. First, and this is very important, first we see that prayer must involve the soul. Prayer must involve the soul. Notice that in verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now, the Jews, and of course David was a Jew, for the most part would pray standing. They wouldn't kneel as the Lord Jesus Christ did, but they would stand when they prayed, and they would lift up their eyes toward heaven, and they would lift up their hands. that was just very common among the Jews. They would pray standing with their hands lifted and their eyes lifted up toward heaven. Remember the psalm that we sing sometimes, Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And you know, Jerusalem, it was situated on a mount, and there were several mounts in Jerusalem. We've heard of the Mount of Olives and Mount Zion, and there was just a number of mounts. And to lift up your eyes to the mountains, of course, meant to lift up your eyes unto the Lord, who is above all, who is above all, not only all creation, but all mankind. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, our help doesn't come from a mountain, but it comes from the Lord who is above the mountains. And also in Psalm 28 and verse 2, we read, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. So David here tells us, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And it's not the lifting up of our eyes. It's not the lifting up of our hands toward heaven that is important. And it's not kneeling on our knees that is important. It's not the position of the body that is all important in prayer. But what is all important is that the soul be engaged. The Lord, He taught us when we pray to enter into our closets. Into our closets or into a prayer room or into whatever room you may have. But the point is, enter into your closet. Shut the door. In other words, shut the world out so that you might engage with the Lord in prayer, in worship. When you shut the door, shut the cares of this life out. And prayer is worship. Remember our Lord told that woman of Samaria, they that worship God, doesn't matter who you are, if you're going to worship God, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So prayer involves the heart. It involves the soul. It involves the spirit. It's not just going through the motions. Sometimes people will say, well, you say a prayer. Well, we don't say a prayer. We pray a prayer. We don't say a prayer. We say a prayer. We pray, in other words. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about repeating some prayer that some people do, you know. They refer to that model prayer as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. Of course, you know that. That's a model prayer that He gave His disciples upon which we base our prayers. But the soul must be engaged in prayer. We must worship Him. That's what prayer is. It's worship, and that's what worship is. When we come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we come here to worship the Lord, prayer is a very important part of our service. Why? Because this is the way we worship the Lord. Music also, singing, is an important part because this is the way we praise the Lord. But the soul must be engaged. When we go to God in prayer, we must remember this. We must remember to whom we're speaking. To whom we're speaking. We must remember that. That must be in our mind. We must be cognizant of that. That we are addressing God Almighty. We're not addressing some pygmy God, some little God. Some of the people I was with recently from Mexico reminded me that down there they have a saying, Diosito, which means little God. And one man said that, he said, we're going to worship Diosito. And this older man said, we don't worship Diosito here. We worship God Almighty. He's not a little God. He's a great God. He's a great God. And when we when we pray, we must be aware to whom we are speaking, that He is in heaven and we are here upon the earth. So that's the first thing that we see in this psalm about prayer, and that is our soul must be engaged if we pray. The second thing, we see that prayer is the heritage of God's children. Notice in verse 2, O my God, I trust in Thee. Now, it is for those who trust in Him and know Him as their God. I think it was Martin Luther who mentioned the fact that these pronouns are so important. My God, my Savior, my Lord. You know, we don't just talk about the Lord or God or the Savior, but what is precious, possessive pronouns. That's the word I wanted. My God, my Lord, my Savior. And those of us who trust in Him, as David says here, oh my God, I trust in Thee, become the sons of God. They've received power to become the sons of God through faith in Him. And the Lord Jesus said that when you have entered into your closet and shut the door, now listen, pray to thy Father, thy God, which is in secret. Prayer is a heritage or the privilege of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I know there's a lot of people that go through the motions of prayer, and they're not praying, not to God. First of all, because they don't know God. There's only one way that a man or woman, boy or girl can know God, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other knowing God apart from Him. He's the one mediator between God and man. And to know Him is life eternal, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is a privilege, it's a heritage, a benefit, a blessing of all of God's children. All of us who know the Lord as our Savior, all of us who trust in Him. I often think of that verse the Lord told His disciples this one day. He said, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, He's our Father if we know Him in Christ. He's our God, yes, but He's our Father also. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him. In other words, those who pray. They who trust in the Lord Jesus shall not be ashamed. You notice in this second verse, David said, O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10, and he's quoting a verse from Isaiah, I believe chapter 28, when he said, for whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. One day when we stand before God and all the world is assembled there, those who believe in Christ will not be ashamed. Why? Because we will be clothed in His righteousness. We will be accepted in the Beloved. So first of all, prayer is a matter of the soul. It's worship. And second, it is a heritage. It is a heritage of the children of God. And third, we see that prayer includes confession of sins. Look, notice this in this psalm. In verse 7, Psalm 25, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. All right, look down to verse 11. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And then in verse 18, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. He first asked the Lord not to remember the sins of his youth. And then he confesses that, and many people believe he is speaking of the sin of of Uriah being guilty of having Bathsheba's husband murdered or killed in the battle. Pardon for thy name's sake, O Lord, and pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Many believe he's speaking about one particular sin. But then, you notice in that last verse, verse 18, it is, forgive all my sins. You know, I've met people over the years, and you probably have too, who believe that Christians, when we pray, that we shouldn't ask the Lord to forgive us for our sins. And their reason is, they say, well, he's already forgiven us all our sins. They're already all forgiven. We don't need to ask again that he forgive us our sins. But just remember, in that model prayer, when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, he said, give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Now, it's true that all of every believer's sins have been forgiven. They were forgiven when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. You say, you mean past sin? No, I mean past sins, present sins, and future sin. You say, preacher, surely you can't be sincere if you tell us that even future sins are forgiven. Listen, when Christ died on the cross, all of our sins were future. They were all future. And yes, our sins have all been forgiven when Christ died upon the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And yet, when we trust in the Lord, we know we experience in our conscience the forgiveness of sins when we are pardoned. And the word, this is interesting, the word translated forgive in verse 18, and forgive all my sins. You know what that word means, forgive? It means to lift up. Just like I'm going to lift up this Bible. That's what the word means. Lift up. And it's a beautiful picture of how our sins are forgiven. How are they forgiven? Well, they were lifted up, lifted off of us, and laid, made to meet, as Isaiah 53 said, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered in our stead and in our place and paid the penalty for our sins. Let me read you this comment by John Gill. And I quote, it is through the application of his blood, righteousness, and sacrifice, they are caused to pass from the consciences of the saints and are removed as far as the east is from the west. And this is what the psalmist here desires. And this he requests with respect to all his sins, knowing well that if one was left upon him, it would be an insupportable burden to him. Forgive, he prays, forgive all my sins. And I would just make this comment about the first time he says, remember not the sins of my youth. We know that's one of the promises of the new covenant, isn't it? That God declares, I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. But I've said this before, and you know it's true. What God will not remember, sometimes we cannot forget the sins of our youth. But they're gone. They're gone. And as far as this other one, this is a strange way of speaking. Some people who do not know the truth about God, they would find, well, that's strange for the psalmist to say, for thy name's sake, O Lord, and pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Because most people would try to impress the Lord and convince the Lord that their sins are not so great. But every man, woman, boy, and girl who is saved by the grace of God, God the Holy Spirit, as we read that just a moment ago in John 16, he convinces us of sin. And every sin that we've ever committed against, and every sin is committed against God, and every sin is great because it is committed against a great God. But there's no sin. Here's the wonderful thing, isn't it? There's no sin so great that the blood of Jesus Christ does not take away, does not wash away. Matthew Henry pointed this out about verse 18. Look at verse 18, the verse where he said, "Forgive all my sins." Matthew Henry pointed out, it is observable that as to his affliction, notice what he said there, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain." But he doesn't ask the Lord to do anything about his affliction or his pain. He just says, look on it. Just look on it. In other words, as Matthew Henry said, "Look upon my affliction and pain and do with it as thou desirest." Just look upon it. And then you do what thou desirest. But as for my sins, forgive them all. Take them all away. A fourth thing that we see that prayer makes requests that's based upon the promises and the character of God. Yes, we make requests. We have petitions. We ask for our needs. We're to do that. Even though our Father knows what we have need of before we ask, but He tells us to ask. But we ask depending and confiding in the promises that we have about God and His character, who He is. Notice in verse 4 again, here, chapter 25, verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth." Show me, teach me, lead me, is what the psalmist prays. Show me, teach me, lead me in thy ways, thy truth. Now that's the desire of all of God's people. As long as we are in this world, that's our prayer, that's our desire, that the Lord would lead us, show us, teach us in His ways, in the truth. Our desire is, as long as we are in this world, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. "Thou art my God," he says. "Thou art my God," in verse 5. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation." "Remember, thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. God has revealed himself from the beginning of the world as a God of tender mercies and of loving kindnesses. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." And the last thing, the fifth thing, we see that prayer includes others. If you notice in verse 22, he prayed, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." He prayed for others. And when we pray, our Lord taught us to pray, "Our Father, our Father." Yes, he's my Father. And if you pray, he's your Father, but he's our Father. In other words, we are to pray for one another. We're not just to pray for ourselves and our needs, but we are to think upon others. And here the psalmist prays for God's Israel, that is the people of God. "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Someone said, "Well, I thought that if you became a Christian, you never would have any trouble." Well, you thought wrong. You didn't get that thinking from the Word of God, because in the Scriptures we are told that in this world we will have tribulation. "All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation." Yes, a child of God, being a child of God, does not exempt us from trouble. But the promise is that when we go through the trouble, that he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will be with us. Being a child of God, as I said, doesn't exempt one from troubles, as the scripture says in the book of Job. Yet man that is born unto trouble, as sparks fly upward. That's just true of all men. But let me close tonight with these words about the believer's enemies. Notice in verse 2, he says, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. What enemies does every child of God have? What enemies do all men have? Well, first of all, sin. Sin. Second, Satan. Third, the world. And fourth, death. And fifth, the grave. All of these are our enemies. We know that. Let not mine enemies triumph over me, the psalmist prayed. It is because the Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over each of those things I mentioned, sin, Satan, death, grave, the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious over all of these things. He conquered death. He came out of the grave. And he paid the sin debt. Even though the sins of his people was charged to his account, when he came out of the grave, he was justified. Justified, the scripture says, by his resurrection. In other words, God put his stamp of approval. God justified him. Yes! God satisfied for all the sins of his covenant people. He's paid for. They're gone. None of these enemies will ever triumph over a child of God. Why? Because we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ that loved us. We are accepted in the Beloved. Well, I pray the Lord would bless these few words tonight about prayer to all of us, that God would teach us to pray, that we might learn and might be engaged more in prayer. For certainly, that's a blessing that God has given us, to be able to talk with him and make our requests known unto him, the scripture says, with thanksgiving. Praise most certainly must be a big part of our prayer, right? Praising him, thanking him, blessing him for who he is and for his mercy and grace to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, let's sing a hymn before we're dismissed.